privilege to be with you today and looking forward to this week together here. Thank you for being so hospitable toward my wife and family, all the families involved with taking care of them. I appreciate that. And this congregation, we're very thankful for the work that you've set forth to make this meeting possible. I have been asked to speak on the topic of living for Christ in a secular society. I mentioned to Marvin earlier that I'm going to try to think of some things to say that Brother Dan didn't already say. But the reality is the two topics do dovetail together very, very nicely. And actually, as I have meditated upon this topic since it was given to me some months ago, in my mind the word living sort of changed and became serving rather than living. Because that, in fact, is what we are doing. We are serving Christ in this world. I'd like to begin with a reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation 6, 9, 10, and 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. With this opening of the fifth seal, we have a picture of the martyrs. This can also be associated and referred to as the seal of the martyrs. John was afforded the privilege of seeing them. That is, seeing what? Their souls, right? Now, I don't know what a soul looks like, but John saw them. In other words, he saw those people, and that's the bottom line, who they are, what they represent. They were not in a physical bodily form, but he saw them, and it was known to him why they were there, just exactly who they were and why they were there. And why the picture of the altar? Why an altar? Well, of course, because this is drawing from the altar of burnt offering in the tabernacle and temple worship. And the picture is as if these people that John saw had laid their lives on this altar. And just as in the time of the Old Covenant when they had those offerings where they would slaughter the bulls and so forth, the blood from those animals would flow down beneath that altar. And the life of these people was now collected under this altar. They're in a place of safety. They're in a place of waiting. And they're still there waiting. And they're crying out, How long? They're not remiss to ask this question. This is no different than what we find in the writings of David in the Psalms when he is saying, Lord, when are you going to avenge these evil ones, these ones that are persecuting me? When, Lord, when? And we know that they're not out of order for asking this because they're given white robes. And that is the symbol of victory and of purity. If there was anything wrong with what they are asking for, then that would have been borne out. But they are in this state of consciousness. They're in this state of knowing what their lives were about, knowing who they themselves are still. Many religious doctrines teach that there is no consciousness after death. Well, that refutes it very clearly. And they're asking this question. The reason that they are here is because they had given their lives for the cause of Christ. And we're going to to leave them just where John left them, because that's still where they are until Jesus comes again and until the judgment occurs. And until the waiting place, the part of that waiting place called paradise where the righteous dead are, is taken home to heaven with God. We're going to return to them later, but we'll leave them there for just now. I'd like to go to the book of Joshua. Joshua's parting words to the people as they're about to go and take possession, as they are entering in and taking possession of the land of Canaan. Some very familiar words to us in Joshua chapter 24. I'd like to start reading at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. It's going clear back through their entire history. Any idolatry that had ever been available, put those away, he says. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which our fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. The famous words, choose ye this day. Have you done that? Whom have you chosen? Who do you serve? Do you serve Jesus, our King? Have you been made one of His by being buried in the likeness of His death in the watery grave of baptism, to rise again, a new creation, and to live that life of service for Him? Have you done that? If you have not, the question still remains, whom do you serve? Who's left? Who else is there to serve? If you are not serving Jesus, you are serving Satan. Satan, who is the prince of this secular world. Those are the only two choices in front of you. It's one or the other. Choose you this day, Joshua said. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Again, a very familiar passage to many of us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Those people who had died, that John saw the souls of them, they had died for the cause of Christ. Their lives were living sacrifices, and they became dead sacrifices, if you will, because it cost them their physical lives. But as we are admonished, we are not to fear those who can harm us in that way. We are to fear the one who has the authority over our souls, life or death in eternity. That is what we should fear. But they had given their lives. They had been this kind of a sacrifice. They had presented themselves on a daily basis, serving their King, serving their Lord. Again, the question is, who do you serve? Who are you serving? Who do you choose? This morning, I was putting shoes on our youngest feet, Jude, putting shoes on him, and we were commenting on the shirt he was wearing. You'll notice there's three little boys that sort of resemble each other that are all wearing shirts made by their grandmother, my mother. And so he talked about the shirt that he was wearing with this bears on it that go rawr. And then he pointed to his brother, Parker, who had his shirt on too. And then Colin, who had his shirt on too. And then he goes, and Evan? And Evan's not wearing his today. And I said to Parker, I said, he chose to wear something else today. And then Parker says, I said to Jude, then Parker says, no, he didn't choose it. Mom chose it. And I fully realize that Mom chose it, Dad chose it, maybe for some of you who are here today. But I hope that you will see your way clear to choose it, that is, the Lord, to choose Him. Choose Him today. Make Him your Lord. We're talking about serving, living for Christ in a secular world. And that's an interesting word, secular. Look it up in your dictionary and you'll find that it basically means the present world. So when have Christians not lived in a secular world? They never have and they never will. As long as time on this earth, on this side of the Jordan, continues, it will be a secular world. That's what it means. It means generation, age, century, world, whatever it is associated in our minds as being whatever that is not religious, that is, whatever is not prompted by faith in God or is in keeping with His will. But that's the world that we live in. Now, we read from Revelation, and I would like to not read all of these, but it would be good to have occasion under a subject such as this to consider the writings to the seven churches that we find there in the book of Revelation and to look behind the statements that are made there. I'd like to touch on a few of those. For instance, Pergamos. Pergamos is described as being where Satan's seat is or Satan's throne. Now, there are a number of reasons why this statement was made. For one thing, Pergamos was a definite center of emperor worship, worshiping the Caesar as God. Pergamos was a center for that. Along with that, there was a backdrop to this city up on the cliff where there was a colossal image constructed out of stone of Zeus enthroned overlooking the city. So there you have the throne, the seat. It was also a center of the worship of Asclepius. If you work in the medical field, all of us have seen the logo. I'm sure you have that staff. It's variously represented, sometimes a single staff. I mean, a staff with a single snake, sometimes twin snakes, various representations, whether it's chiropractic or veterinary or dentistry or whatever medical field that you're talking about, psychiatry, psychology, differently represented. That comes from the worship of Asclepius. In the mythology, Asclepius was trained in the healing arts. And he got so adept at this that the gods started to become concerned that he was going to tap into immortality. And mankind would become like the gods. And so Zeus one day threw one of his lightning bolts at Asclepius. And as this was happening, somehow or another, because Asclepius had a fondness for snakes, because snakes were looked upon very highly due to their ability to rejuvenate, they shed their skin, so forth, and so they had these properties considered about them. So, turn me into a snake, all right? He was turned into a snake. Asclepius always walked around with his staff, and so he twined himself around his staff, and that's where the imagery comes from. But they had these temples in Pergamos for healing. If you had some infirmity, some disease, here's what you would do. You would check into this hotel, the temple of Asclepius. And they had these all around through Asia, but Pergamos was where it had emanated from. And you would sleep there because at night they would release these snakes into the temple. They were kept down in the floor below the temple, and they'd be released. And the hope was that they would crawl over your person in the night, coming into contact with your flesh. Because Asclepius just might be one of those, and therefore you could get healed if he touched you. So it's no wonder that this place is described as being where Satan's seat is. And another thing that they had there that was very prominent, and maybe was where this began, was the concept of trade guilds. Whatever your trade might be, if you were a stonemason, if you were a carpenter, if you were a tanner of hides, or you made shoes, whatever it might be, for whatever trade that you were in, it was like unions, it was a guild, and each guild had its representative god. Okay? To be a member of that trade guild, you were required to attend the banquets which were for the sole purpose of worship to be performed for that deity. Well, okay, what's the big problem there? I can go and I can eat. It means nothing to me. Well, after they got done eating and drinking, then the real fun began. All forms of lasciviousness which are associated with the Gentile religions. Do you think you could go and attend the banquet and then just politely excuse yourself and not partake of those other things? No, you could not. By having that trade, you had to be a member of that guild. By being a member of that guild, you were implying that you were doing this in reverence to this god. By attending this banquet, you were worshiping this god. And you could not at any point say, no, thank you. Well, you could. And what would happen? That was it. If you ever wanted to lay a single brick in all of Asia ever again, might as well forget about it. You were blacklisted. You were booed out of that town and out of that trade for good. That's the choice you'd have to make. So you're doing whatever this trade is. You become a Christian. You see the choice you have to make? Consider Smyrna, where it talks about their poverty. That was literal. That was because of things like that. If they had any substance when they became Christians, they lost it due to their being Christians. It was taken from them, given to someone else. Smyrna is described as being the synagogue of Satan, and that pertains to the trouble that the Jews were giving the Christians in that region especially. We have also a very moving story about a certain martyr there in Smyrna, Polycarp, who was an elder there, and there's in history a record of his death when he was 86 years old, and how the soldiers reluctantly came to his house because they were commanded to do so, knocked upon his door and said, Polycarp, if you do not renounce Christ and pledge your allegiance to the emperor, you're going to have to be killed. Please, friend, do the right thing. He said, I can't deny my Lord. He served me all these 86 years. He's never done me any harm. How can I turn my back on him now? Well, I guess we'll have to take you with us then. And Polycarp said, all right, please allow me to prepare you a meal. And while you're eating this meal, give me time to pray to my God before we leave. And they agreed to this, and it was done. Then he was brought to the proconsul, and the proconsul repeatedly urged him to recant his Christianity, and he would not do so. And ultimately, he was burned at the stake. And the Jews in that city took particular delight in gathering up the firewood because it gave them an opportunity to get in good, look good in the eyes of the Romans. And that's how he died. Some practical application. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, the Apostle Paul tells us to live at peace. Can you imagine living at peace in the kinds of times that we've just been considering and reflecting upon for those saints of that place and that time? But that's the same context, and it applied just as well to them then as it does to us now. Live at peace. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, we're told to follow peace with all men. All men. Those who oppose us, those who persecute us, those who take our jobs and livelihoods away from us. All men. 1 Timothy 2:2, same idea. The objective, to live quiet, peaceable lives. Quiet and peaceable. Does that mean we're to be invisible? No, it does not. It means that we are to stand out because of that being the kind of person that we are. Do good to all men, Galatians 6:10. As you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, but to all men. Out of necessity, I have for about a year and a half now been having to take on other employment and use of my time other than being able to devote that time fully to the work for the church as an evangelist. I have a family to feed. And so I've been working as a veterinary technician at an animal hospital in Topeka. Obviously, I've had to make arrangements in order to have time to be here with you because of that fact. In fact, they have been very flexible and very extremely understanding when things come up with my other work. Arrangements were made so that I could make a trip to Pennsylvania this summer and attend the meeting there. And what a blessing that was for me. I didn't know that was going to happen, and then it did. But I have to juggle things around a lot. And they're very patient with this. They're very understanding of this. And I realize fully that you very rarely find that. I also realize fully that now with this talk of Spain, I may have worn out my welcome, and I may not be working there soon because of the choice to take this on. But I want to mention this simply in the context of what we're looking at here. Because do you suppose that the understanding that they have shown me for such things is based upon my being lazy? Being a bum? Being unreliable? Did I come about this by stealing? By lying? By cheating? or anything you might add to that list? No, I did not. How then? By doing those things. Live at peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Follow peace with all men. Hebrews 12:14. Live quiet, peaceable lives. 1 Timothy 2:2. Do good to all men. Galatians 6:10. This is how we are to conduct ourselves in this secular world. They know what's important to us. They know that we're willing to choose, even if that means great sacrifice, monetarily, physically, on our part, because the one whom we are choosing is Jesus, our Lord. Now, I know that some of you are maybe thinking that, yeah, this is a, it may work in your case, and you don't know what my case, and I don't know what your case is, but what I do know is that if you are willing to do it, you can make the right choice. And you can serve Jesus and put Him first. It doesn't happen by gossiping, by cheating, by any of those things. It happens by shining that light of the truth. Let's go back to those martyrs. And let's pick them up now in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, I'll pick it up at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I love this book. And I would be hard-pressed to tell you what part of this book is my very favoritest part. But I really like Revelation chapter 12 especially. And if this book were removed from my grasp and my access, but I had to choose one verse out of this whole book, it would be Verse 11 of Revelation 12. It tells the whole story, doesn't it? It talks about everything that we could attempt to say on this topic. They, those martyrs, those slain for the cause of Christ, they overcame him, that is Satan, the prince and power of this world, the ruler of this secular present world. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's the gospel story. What Christ has made possible for us by giving himself as a sacrifice in our stead. They overcame him by that and by the word of their testimony. Martyr originally meant witness. That's what it originally meant. Just in general, it meant a witness, someone who had seen something and talked about it. And it came to mean, and it means in our understanding, those who have been put to death because of their witness for Christ, because they kept testifying about Him. That's why they were put to death. So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And then don't miss this last one, because this is, we couldn't say it any better than these words, this topic that we're looking at. They loved not their lives unto the death. Again, who do you serve? Is there anyone? Is there anything more important to you than Jesus, the Messiah? Do you treasure your present existence in this secular world to such a degree that you want to cling to that and you don't want to let go of that? If you let go of that and then grab a hold of Jesus, that means you lose all of that. You're still struggling with such thoughts? Any of us who have embraced Jesus as the Messiah and acknowledged Him as that for our sins, what are you trying to drag along with you as you conduct yourself walking and working, living, serving Him? It's not going to get you there, is it? What's going to get you home to heaven with Him is utter devotion to Him. And so this afternoon we do urge that and give you the opportunity to make Him your Lord and make Him your cause while it is yet today, as we stand and sing.